As we begin this morning, I want to start with a question. I want you to be honest, but I actually want to see some show of hands on this one. And be honest. How many of us fear death? You are afraid to die. Whether that would be the act of dying or just death in and of itself scaring you. Emily's kind of like that. I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think that is something that is within every single one of us. We're going to talk a little bit of that this morning. I go this morning to one of my favorite examples. The example of my dear mother, who left this earth back in 2011. A generation from now, for the most part, she will be all but forgotten. There will be no statues of her anywhere. Unless something miraculous happens, there will be no great foundation set up in her name. She was not great in politics. She was not a leader of industry. She was a housewife and a mother. When me and my brothers and sisters leave this earth, the vast majority of those who will remember her will be gone. My children and my siblings' children, they will still remember. But beyond them, actual recognition will not be found. Maybe someday, due to sites like Ancestry.com, someone may come across her name as part of a lineage of their family. But there will be no great paragraph written of her extraordinary accomplishments. I dare say that same story more than likely will be the same for each and every one of us in this room. Yes, Ryan may go down in history as having the world's greatest barbecue, but that's just a chance. So what then do do we do to provide some sort of legacy? What will your legacy, the legacy of your life, be? And we'll try to answer that as we end. We're going to close out the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. One more chapter to go, and we will be done with this incredible letter that Paul wrote. Remember, the theme that Paul has been covering is that of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection. He started with Christ. The truth of our resurrection. Because Christ was raised, so will we then. He's answered the question of what happens to those who die before they're resurrected. And this morning, he's going to answer another question. Well, if those who are dead are raised first, what about we who are still alive when Christ comes back? So look at verses 50 through 58 this morning of chapter 15. I know we ended with verse 50 last week, and we're going to begin with verse 50 this week. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Or, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Father, we've read your word this morning. We will now do our best to understand it through the help of your Spirit. Father, may we be changed today. Be made more like you. For this is our prayer. Amen. We talked last week and we see that the requirement for the believer to be part of this resurrection unto glory, is that we must come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we must be born again. Because the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We cannot get into heaven, into glory, as we are. It is impossible. only through Jesus Christ does that happen. And the people ask Paul again, well, how does that happen? What is the process for that to be? And Paul goes on with this promise to them. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery. He's going to share something with them. Something that before now has not been shared. But Paul is going to share it with them. So now they will be able to see. Now they will be able to understand. I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Not everyone who will enter into the resurrection will be dead, will be sleeping. There will be a day when the Lord comes back. And those who are alive will be changed. Verse 52 says, this will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, the expression here is something so quick that we can't see it. We will be changed from this into our everlasting glorious bodies. Quicker than we could ever imagine. I mean, a twinkling of an eye, that's quicker than a blink of an eye. Some say it's the time that it takes light to get from the outside of the eye back to the retina. I don't know how fast that is. I just know it's quick. Those individuals will not have to suffer physical death. I don't know if I or any of you in this room will be part of that group. None of us know when the Lord Jesus will return for his people. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. We are not privy to the exact time. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, imperishable. And then we who are alive, will be changed. Why? Why does that have to happen? Verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This that will fade, this that will die, this that will corrode must be changed into something that will last for eternity. But then when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul's quoting out of the book of Hosea. Look at that verse. I asked how many of us fear death this morning. Mankind has feared death from the beginning. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Do Do you realize that as believers, we should not have any fear of death whatsoever? How many of you ever heard someone say, "Well, I don't really fear death, but I fear the process that gets me there"? That was something I heard my dear mother say many times. She didn't fear death. She just feared what it was going to take to get there. But do you realize that in that, we don't fear death? We actually fear the end of living. For a Christian, for a believer, death to us is like the door to the church. This side is life. We pass through to the outside. On the inside, we may have many struggles. On the inside, we may have people beating us, yelling at us, berating us, doing all kinds of evil to us. But that's part of life. As we take our final breath, we pass through into life eternal. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So none of us as believers should fear death. As a believer, we should look forward to it. What do you mean, look forward to death? Paul said it this way. We've studied it here before. For me to live is Christ. So as we're going through the battles of this life, as we're going through everything this life can throw at us, we do that because we live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look at everything we gain. Now, for anyone here or out on the internet listening to this who does not know Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you with all sincerity of my heart, you need to fear death. Because for you, that passageway from this life to the next is not going from absent from the body, present with the Lord. It goes from absent from the body to outside the presence of the Lord. Christian, I want you to think about this. Do you realize that every struggle, every trial, every hard knock that you take within this life is the closest that you will ever get to realizing what hell is? But on the other side, those without Christ, who go through struggles, who go through trials, who go through everything this world can throw at them, this life is the closest to heaven that they will ever get. This life does not last forever. Every single one of us has a loved one, someone close who is no longer here. Death does not evade anyone. No one here is exempt. No one gets a pass. But after this life, then the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where is your victory, death? Your victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where is your sting? For a believer, there is no sting of death. Death for us is just a change in location. Notice verse 56. Paul explains a little bit more. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. So what's the sting of death? It's sin. Once we pass from this life to the next as believers, we will no longer be susceptible to sin. I will never again treat my wife badly. She'll never treat me badly either. I will never again make a stupid mistake with my mouth and say something that would hurt somebody. All that sin has a hold over me with will be gone. The power of sin is the law. The law was put in place to train us, to teach us, to keep us accountable to things. But where there is no sin, there's no need of law. Because our victory, Paul says, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, do we actually realize what Christ has done for us? Do we actually realize the truth of the gift that Christ has? Many of us, and I dare say all of us, don't always realize what that is. There's times in my life, probably times in your life, where we take for granted just what Christ did for us. We get into a rut. We go on autopilot in this life. We forget. How in the world do we forget that God became man and paid the penalty that we deserve so that we might be reconciled to God? I've used this example before. It's a great example. We adopted 5 children. Our family is nowhere near heaven. Believe me. I am nowhere near God. Right, Josh? But they were taken out of situations that some of us can't even imagine. The abuse, the neglect. My son Paul at 6 years old, rummaging through dumpsters to find food to eat. Because there was a padlock on the refrigerator at home. They were taken from some of the worst instances that life can throw at someone. And for the most part, again, nowhere near perfection, brought into a home where they had a bed, a room, all the food they wanted to eat. Parents who loved them and would do anything for them, and it didn't take long for them to forget where they came from. It didn't take long for there then to be an expectation of, this is what I now deserve. Like in our own salvation, the children that were brought before us, we did not go out and look for the most handsome of boys and the most beautiful of girls. We didn't go and search out those that, oh, this one will be a rocket scientist, or this one may be president. It was out of the grace of our hearts that we took these children. And that's the same with us when it comes to our salvation. God did not look out and look at Ryan and say, this guy is going to have the world's greatest barbecue. He needs to be one of mine. No. No. He looked out at us and said, "These are my enemies. I wish to give them grace." And as we were out in our life of sin, rummaging through the dumpsters of life, not a change of clothes to our name, spiritually speaking, not a spiritual dime in our pockets, God bestowed upon us His goodness and His grace. And we have the audacity to look at God and say, "This is how it's always been. This is what I deserve." Oh, Christian, this life is but a training ground for us. Not necessarily a training ground on how we should live. It is that. Not a training ground as how we should treat others, but it is that too. But it's a training ground on how we should love God. Because if we are His, then we are His forever. And if we don't love Him now with every aspect of what love means, then how do we expect to love Him for eternity? Those listening today who do not have Christ, the sting of death is sin. That's why we die. Because Adam sinned and passed on to us that sin seed. And everywhere we go, we see ourselves failing in the law, but justifying ourselves because I'm not quite as bad as that person. The only way to defeat that sting is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our victory. Paul then closes out this chapter. He closes it out with his responsibility, or our responsibility. My children, whether born to us or given to us by God, all had or have responsibilities. Mundane responsibilities. Whether it's taking out the garbage, keeping their rooms clean, keeping up with their laundry. But they all had or have responsibilities. What are our responsibilities as God's children? Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Believer, how is our steadfastness? How is our focus when it comes to the Lord? How is our love for Him? Does it waver? How are we when it becomes to being immovable? If it should come to us at some day, to where the world comes at us and says, deny Christ or die. Deny Christ or I'll put you through a death that you would never want to go through. Deny Christ, or I will nail you to a cross. Nails through your hands or wrists. A nail through your feet. Put you through a death that you would have to push on those nails in your feet, pull on those nails in your wrists to pull yourself up to gasp for air. Are you immovable? Well, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is so much in this world that distracts from the Lord. I see it in my life. I see it in my wife's life. Stuff that we want to be doing for Christ, for His kingdom. But we're having to put our time and efforts into the things of this world. But when we do have the time, when we do have the energy, when we do, are we abounding in the work of the Lord? How much thought do we give to the Lord on Monday? Or Tuesday? Or Wednesday? I mean, I think we give Him at least a couple hours here on a Sunday morning. I mean, we're here. But what about the rest of the week? As we're working, doing whatever we have to do to survive the physicalities of this life, are we continuing to be steadfast and immovable? Are we abounding in the work of the Lord even then? How many people, and guys, I'm speaking to myself, how many people do we have access to daily? Who know not what Christ means to us? Our toil is not in vain. It's not. Our Christianity needs to be more than just an hour and a half or 3 hours on Sunday morning. Our love for Christ needs to abound. Because He has granted us His resurrection. There's no other way to say it. I can't explain it, I don't think, any better. But my words will not change you. Only the Spirit of Christ doing a work in your hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we could join with You in the presentation of Your Word. Lord, may our legacy that we leave not be in this world. May we not store up for ourselves treasures on earth. But Father, may our legacy be that which is stored in heaven. Father, someday, when we're in Your presence, walking upon the streets of gold, may someone come up to us and tug us on the shoulder and say, "Thank You for Your faithfulness on earth. For it was because of words that You said. It was because of deeds that You had done. It was because of how You went out of Your way to show Christ that I am able to be here with You today in glory." May that be our legacy. A legacy of gathering sheep into the fold for the great shepherd. Father, You've given each and every one of us so much. Lord, even in the terms of physical things that we look at. Father, even the poorest among us this morning has way more than what we deserve. Father, may we give You glory. Father, may we forever be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, please, I pray You would help to motivate me. Father, please do not catch me sitting out on the patio with my feet up when I should be out doing the work of the Lord. May we give You honor and glory for all that's accomplished in Your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.